All right. Well, it looks like we have another full house tonight. Anyhow, I'm glad you're here.
The hat feels in the poise, but hopefully we aren't feuding.
Yeah, hopefully. Well, please take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 1. This is probably a passage of scripture that I use often as a jumping off point for many sermons. Tonight will be probably no different. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing to a church that's in trouble because they have strayed from the original preaching and teaching that Paul gave them. And so Paul has heard that they've strayed, and so he's kind of writing back and hopefully giving them some instruction that will help them get back on track with the truth of God. So anyhow, let's start reading in verse 6. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." So you can see here that Paul uses some rather strong language: accursed or annihilated, separated from God. Well, all right, as we begin our study tonight, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its truth. We know, Father, that the truths of it have not changed. We know, Heavenly Father, that we stand in need of being illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is such a powerful word from you that it cannot be changed and it cannot be adulterated lest it ceases to have the power or to be and to demonstrate the grace of God, which is contrary to all that men think and all that men believe they need to approach you. Father, help us tonight to understand the power of the grace of God, the need of the grace of God, the salvation we have through the grace of God, and why we have it through the grace of God, and how we are justified through the grace of God, and how this understanding will promote within us obedience to you. That's what we want more than anything, Father, is we want to obey you. We want to do your will. Now teach us how to do that more fully and more completely, that we might win your approval when we stand before you, as we certainly will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to continue with our study this evening on this movement of the positive mental faith people and its effect upon the gospel. So Paul says here in verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." That's important. He called you by the grace of Christ. That is the essence of what he wants to tell them. That's the essence of the gospel, the grace of Christ. And then he says, and he goes on and he builds on that somewhat. He says, in opposition, he says, "for a different gospel," which is really not another. For a different gospel, which is really not another. So he's telling the Galatians here, "I've heard that you have left the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ." And he says, "You've done it for a different gospel." I'm going to kind of focus in on that phrase, "for a different gospel," which is really not another. I realize that it crosses over in two verses there, but I think the meaning needs to go together here. And so he says, you've taken on, in substitution for it, really what he calls a different gospel. Heteros is the is really the Greek term here, and that word means different in kind, different in nature, different in essence. The very being of it has been changed. Not in a good way, but in a bad way. Okay, you see, I don't know if you've ever heard the word heterodoxy or not. Heterodoxy. Doxy meaning doctrine, of course. Heteros meaning different or false doctrine. That's what he's talking about here. Heterodoxy. A false teaching, a false doctrine. He says the Galatians have tried to mix in. How did it become different? Well, he says the Galatians tried to mix in the law with the gospel. And when you mix in the law with the gospel, you change the essence of the gospel, because the gospel is a gospel of grace, and it cannot have mixed in works, which is what the law is. The law is about works. And so when you start, Paul said, when you start mixing those two up, you're defying the very essence of the grace of the gospel, or the grace of Christ. And then he says, you've done this, which is, he explains it even further. He says, you've done this, which is with which is really not another gospel. The Greek word here is allos. And the word allos has the idea of numerically, being numerically different. In other words, it's like he's saying, okay, there's the first gospel you got from us. And now then, you are going on to a second gospel. Another gospel. Gospel B. Not gospel A, but gospel B. Not gospel 1, but gospel number 2. And it became gospel number 2 because it's been mixed with the law. Okay? It's been blended with the law. It's been combined with the law. So it really ceases to be the gospel. He's saying, look, there really is not another gospel. There can't be another gospel. It's impossible for there to be a number two gospel. It's impossible for there to be a B gospel. Because once you enter works into grace, it's not the gospel. You can't call it that in any way, shape, or form. It ceases to be. Okay? There's only one. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel of grace. Now, Paul is not trying to be cruel. He's not trying to be uncooperative here, you know. People say, oh, you know, you Christians, you just believe it's one way. Yeah, we do believe it's one way. That's true, we do. And we're not trying to do that because we're trying to be disagreeable. We're doing that because that is the bottom line. It's the truth. You can't mix the gospel with anything. There is just one gospel. It's the gospel of grace. You know, elements are made up of atoms, right? All you science buffs out there. Elements are made up of atoms, and atoms have certain protons in their nucleus and certain electrons, a certain number of protons in their nucleus and a certain number of electrons that, you know, are always going around the nucleus. Water is an element. The formula is H2O, right? Okay, so what that simply means is this element has two, you know, hydrogen in this molecule. It has, the molecule is H2O. It has two hydrogen atoms and then one oxygen atom. And they're bound together. And as long as they're bound together, you have what we call water. But if you go into that oxygen atom, which has, and I don't know how many protons it has, but if you go in there and you change the number of protons or you change the number of electrons, it changes that atom. It is no longer oxygen. It becomes something else. If you just change one little part of that atomic makeup, it ceases to be what it is. It goes into another kind of atom. And so this is what he's saying here. You cannot change the law. You can't change one part of the grace of God. You can't change one part of the gospel. The law of Moses has arguably 613, maybe 614 laws in it. Okay? If you took one of those little laws in the law of Moses and you introduced it somehow into the gospel of grace, it would simply cease to be the gospel. It is made up of grace and grace alone. God doesn't need human help to save us. And that's what the introduction of the law does. It introduces this idea that we can actually do something with God. We can work together with God somehow or another and help God save us. No! It's impossible. It ceases to be the grace of God, the complete work of God. The positive mental attitude movement is about what you can do. It's about your potential. It is about what you are capable of. It is built on man's psychology. There's no grace in a positive mental attitude movement. It's about what men can do. And what they're trying to do is what happened in the book of Galatians. They're trying to put together God's work with man's work. And that's what they're doing with the positive mental attitude movement. That's what they're doing with the self-improvement movement. That's what they're trying to do with Christian psychology today. You know, back in the 1920s, the mainline Protestant preachers began to introduce this idea that you can wed together psychology with the grace of God. Back in the 1920s, the mainline Protestant, those who opposed Catholicism, you know, that came out of the Martin Luther movement, those Protestant churches, which we are not Protestant churches, okay? Some Baptists may claim to be, maybe they are, I don't know, but we're not. And they begin to say that you can blend together the self-improvement psychology with the grace of God. And when you do that, it does exactly what Paul is saying here. It ceases to be the grace of God. And it has probably an unintended and detrimental effect on the object of our faith. Because now we believe, and we've been taught to believe, that our faith is the source of our self-improvement. You just got to believe in yourself. You just got to believe in your ability. You just got to believe in your capacity. You just got to believe in what you can do. That today, that's where our faith has shifted to. It's shifted away from God, and it's shifted to what we are capable of doing if we believe in ourselves. And then the result of that is now preachers come to the Bible, and they say, okay, the Bible is now a how-to manual. It's a how-to manual. It's not a manual on the power of God, or not a manual on the grace of God. It is a how-to manual. And that's how come we start getting messages from preachers that, you know, they say, oh, 5 steps to a contented life, you know, 7 perfect principles of peace, you know, whatever the case may be, you know. Preachers start looking at the Bible and they start seeing it as a manual. Then you just follow the steps in the manual and you get the product in the end that you want. They don't necessarily totally eliminate Christ from the equation, but they push Christ into the background. And they say, okay, all you got to do now is what the Christian psychologist tells you, you know, just do what the Christian counselor tells you to do, just do what the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers enumerate, and follow their plan, and you'll have the product that you want in the end. You know, we're always, you know, as God's people, we want to serve God. We want to serve Him the best way that we can, you know, and we're interested in how we can improve and how we can be better, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the real question we need to be asking ourselves is, how is my relationship with Christ? Because out of your relationship with Christ is going to come your behavior, is going to become any improvement that you have in your service to God. How can the question ought to be for us today is, how can I be totally dependent upon Christ? How can I totally depend upon Jesus Christ? The essence of Christianity is grace, and the essence of grace is total dependency upon Jesus Christ. That means you can't do anything. And that's what grace is about. Christianity is not about behavioral modification. It's not about the power of the mind. It's not about mind over matter.
Christianity is about the fact that by the grace of God, we have been joined to Jesus Christ. We've been crucified with Jesus Christ. And through that crucifixion and joining with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are now dead to sin, and sin doesn't have any power over us. That is the explanation of how the grace of God actually works. We didn't have anything to do with that process. God did that process. You are dead. You don't have to die. You are dead. You are dead. You are dead. Because you have been joined to Jesus Christ on the cross. That puts us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're alive. Not only are we dead, the Bible makes it clear that we're alive. We're alive in Christ. Dead with Him and alive in Him. You've been born again. You have a new nature. That new nature dictates your behavior. That's where your behavior stems from. It stems from the Holy Spirit working in your new nature. Your job as a child of God, is not to change what you do. Your job as a child of God is to be obedient. That's your job. Your job is to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and what God is showing you in your life. Your behavior will change because it's a result of being obedient. There's a difference. You've been born again. You have a new nature. God's changed you. You have a new way of seeing life. You have a new way of feeling about life. Your job is to be who you are in Christ. You'll be Christ-like. And the only way you can be Christ-like is focus on Christ, not yourself. You say, well, preacher, how do we get so far off base? How did we get to where we are today? How is it that Christians are so self-focused today, so self-centered today? Because we've lost sight of the truth. You may not like the answer that I'm going to give you tonight, but the answer is a lack of sound doctrine. You say, well, that's not very exciting. Well, I know. It's not very exciting. You start preaching sound doctrine, people will start getting excited about that. But the problem we're having today in our churches today, and the reason Christians are doing what they're doing today, is because there is a lack of sound doctrine. We have lost our mooring. We've lost our foundation. We've lost our anchor. And it's sound doctrine that keeps us from losing our way. David said, you know, thy word is a light unto my feet. And what he meant by that is the teachings and the doctrines of God guide him. He was obedient as long as he had the foundation guide him in the path, as long as he had the foundation of the Word of God. The Word of God was like a light to him, showing him the way that he needed to go. You know, over the last 70 years or so, Christians, along with the whole world, have bought into this quick fix thing. You know, we want everything to be instantaneous. We want everything. If it's broken, we want it fixed right now. We don't really care why something doesn't work. Okay, we just want it to work. We don't care why it doesn't work. We just want somebody to come along and fix it. And we don't really want, you know, necessarily an explanation about it. And I understand that. And sometimes that's okay. You know. But it's what it's led to is this idea that now that I'm a Christian, all I want somebody to do is tell me what to do. Just, you know. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. Sometimes we get into discussion with each other and we just say, we look at each other and we say, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what to do, okay? And I'll do it. Just tell me what it is. Enumerate the steps. You tell me what the steps are. You tell me what the deal is here and I'll do it. Okay? We've all been there. We've all done that. You know? Because we want it simple. We don't want to figure out a whole lot of stuff of what's really wrong. We just want the steps to fix it. You know, there are a lot of good air conditioner repairmen out there, and they have a lot of skill, but they really can't tell you how an air conditioning system works. Now, they may look at certain issues and say, okay, because it's doing this and because it's doing that, then I know that this is the problem. There are a lot of, but they don't have any theory. They don't understand how the air conditioning system works. And the same is true with a lot of car repair guys. There's a lot of good car repairs out there. They're very skilled at repairing cars. Every once in a while they get stumped and they just kind of fool around until they stumble upon the problem, you know, and put the right part in and fix it. But they can't really tell you what's going wrong. They can't tell you why it does what it does and why it's working. They don't have the theory. Now, that's not saying that they can't fix most things. They simply don't understand. And because they don't understand, if you don't understand theory, you can't diagnose the problem. If you don't have theory, you cannot think critically about something. It's theory and doctrine, so to speak, and the ability to think critically about something that makes you really analyze what's going on, what's happening, and what's going to happen if you keep going down the same path and you don't change. It's doctrine. It's theory. Behind what we do that helps us analyze what we're hearing, what we're doing, what we're seeing, and how to really fix it. As a Christian, there's always a why behind everything we do. When we get away from theory, the why that Christians do what they do, heresy begins to creep in. And because of the positive mental attitude movement, the positive mental attitude movement promises us a quick fix to our problems. He says, just do this. Just do this. And we've bought into it. And we've drifted away from our mooring. We've drifted away from our need for doctrine. And we are no longer able to discern right and wrong and good and bad. And so now the Christian kind of believes anything that comes down the pipe, anything that promises them health or wealth or prosperity or whatever the case may be, you know, or success in life, you know, just tell me what to do to obtain success. Just tell me what to do to obtain prosperity. Just tell me what to do to have health. Just give me the steps. That's all I want. Tonight I want to talk about at least one doctrine that I think is the cornerstone and the undermining of this positive mental attitude movement and the self-improvement movement. That one sustaining doctrine is justification. Justification. I believe that doctrine has been misunderstood, yet it is one of the most important doctrines in the Christian life that there is. You know, most people still define justification by what they learned in Sunday school. What did you learn in Sunday school about the defining justification? Just as I have never sinned, right? That's what we teach kids in Sunday school. Justification means just as I have never sinned. And at the time that we do that, and I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong to do it. I'm just saying that at the time that we do that, we need to understand that it is an incomplete definition. It serves its purposes for the time, but there comes a time when you need to mature and you need to grow up and you need to get the whole thing. That is an incomplete definition. By the grace of God, you have been justified, not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, and that sets you free from the power of sin. The reason a lot of people have a tough time living the sanctified life or living the separated life or living a life that pleases God, the living the life that they know they need to lead to live to please God, is because they're weak on this doctrine of justification and understanding how it affects your life and your attitudes. Now, a lot of people are struggling to match their behavior up with what the Bible teaches. And a lot of us do to this basic lack of understanding fully what it means to be justified by the grace of God. So let's start. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's take a look at this idea of justification here and do a little bit of studying, okay? So here we are in Romans chapter 5. Let me give you a minute to find your place there. Let's try to really dig a little deeper into this idea of being justified and what it really means to us. So I want you to join me. We're going to look at several verses here, but we're going to start in Romans chapter 5, okay? So find your place, Romans chapter 5, and I want you to go down to verse 12 here. Okay, Romans 5 and verse 12. Paul is writing, and he's making a conclusion after a pretty lengthy discussion, but this is a good conclusion. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I don't know if you're, I trust that you're somewhat familiar with the passage of Scripture. If you're not, I want you to understand who he's talking about here. Who is the one man? Who is the one man through which sin, or through whom, I should say, sin entered into the world? Who is that one man? If you don't know, it's Adam. If you need a reminder, you need to write it out into the ledger of your Bible there, that this is talking about none other than Adam. Okay? It is through him who is the who God appointed us to be the head of the federal head of the human race, who represented the human race. Okay? So Adam sinned, and when he sinned, sin, the character nature of sin, entered the world. Sin here refers to more than just your behavior. It refers more than just your action. It refers to the nature of sin itself that you inherit because of your union with Adam. You have a union with Adam. Everybody does. We're all connected to him. And because of that connection that we have with Adam, we have inherited a sin nature. It has been imputed to you. You didn't do anything to get that sin nature. You didn't earn that sin nature. But that sin nature was given to you via your connection with Adam. You inherited, whether you like it or not, you got it. Okay? Now the proof, he says, of your sin nature is that you sin. You have behavioral sin. You have sin in actions. You have sin in attitudes. You have sin in the way that you think. We lie. We deceive people. We deceive ourselves. We manipulate people. We tell things that are not true. We cheat when we play games. We hurt people's feelings. You know, you talk about people behind their backs. We complain and we gripe. And we get up in a bad mood. We blame the fact that we're mean on a bad mood. You know, we do that stuff. We have a sin nature. You can't change that. And along with that sin nature, he says, look, and so death spread to all men. There's something else you cannot change that you got from Adam. You're going to die. Okay? Physically and spiritually. We inherited it from Adam. That's Adam's penalty is upon us. We have his sin nature, and we have his penalty as well. Now, your sin nature is going to tell you, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't think God's going to send me to hell because I actually have done some good things in my life. And God is going to take those good things into account, and therefore he's going to spare me eternal punishment. I have those good things. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you something here. You may think that you're good enough. You may think that you have enough good things to keep you out of hell. You say, well, I'm kind of nice and I'm kind of sweet, you know, and I'm kind of loving and I'm kind of kind. And I don't think God is, you know, I haven't done anything really, really, really bad. So you know, I've never murdered anybody, shot anybody, stabbed anybody, and I haven't done anything bad enough to go to jail. Romans chapter 3. Notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. That's what God says about you. That's what he says about your good stuff. You don't do anything good in God's sight. It's impossible. Whether you like it or not, everything that you think is good is tainted by your selfishness. And that's the bottom line. Whatever good we do for our own benefit. You see, what do you mean? I'm trying to please God. Listen to me. When you're trying to please God, what you're doing is saying, look, God, see how good I am, and you need to approve of me. That's what you're saying. It's all about you. It's all about your goodness. It's all about how good you are. You're trying to make yourself look good in the sight of God. That is completely selfish. And God's not going to buy it. And in order to get help you see through your own self-deception here about how good you are. He's given you what we call the law. The law. I want you to turn to, look at, you're in Romans 3, look at verse 20. You know, the law is like a mirror. It shows what you really have in your heart. And it shows what you're really doing. And it shows you that you are not perfectly obeying God. You're not doing it. And that's the only kind of righteousness God is going to accept, is that perfect righteousness, that perfect obedience to Him. In God's view, if you don't have perfect obedience, you don't have any obedience. In God's view, if you don't have perfect righteousness, you don't have any righteousness. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through law comes the knowledge of sin. You don't get righteousness through the law. You don't get goodness through the law. He says what you get through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what you get through the law. When you look at the law of God, it shows you what you really are. And you see yourself as you really are. The law says you got sin in your life. You're not justified in the sight of God. You're going to die and go to hell. That's what the law says. Keeping the law is not going to change your sin. It's going to prove that you are a sinner. So now let's go. Listen, how can we resolve this problem? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now let's skip down to verse 21. Okay, so how we're in a problem here. We have a difficulty here. How are we going to resolve this issue? So in Romans chapter 3, notice what it says beginning at verse 21. Okay? He says in verse 21, but now apart from the law of righteousness, the law of Moses, of God, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a righteousness apart from the law of God. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said, look. He said, the righteousness you need, you're not going to get from the law. You can try it. You can maybe give your best shot at it, but you're not going to get there. He said, the righteousness you need is apart from the righteousness you can get from the law. The righteousness you need is in Jesus Christ. The righteousness you need is in the fact that He lived according to the law and perfectly obeyed God in every single way, and therefore He was perfectly righteous. You need that righteousness. That's the only righteousness that God is going to accept. There is no other kind. You've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the law says. But you can be justified, made right as a gift by His grace. Not that you earn it, not that you deserve it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amazing thing, isn't it? God is willing to give you the perfect righteousness that you so desperately need if you just believe in Jesus. If you accept it. Now, that doesn't mean that you believe in His existence. It's more to that. As a matter of fact, listen, I want you to look. We're going to follow this trail just one more verse. Okay, go to verse 25. You're in verse. We stopped at verse 24. Now let's go to verse 25. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. What's He saying there? He's saying that Christ is this propitiation thing. Well, preacher, what is a propitiation? Propitiation means a satisfaction. It's kind of like a, and I've used this example before, it's kind of like a Passover, it's kind of like a fire. You know, babies can get really upset when they get hungry. And they start crying and kicking and screaming and hollering and all kinds of stuff. They get really loud when they get hungry. But you can take a substitute, like a pacifier, and you can stick that pacifier into their mouth, and they'll start sucking on that pacifier, and all of a sudden they become content. Now, I'm not saying it works every time, but most of the time it works. You gave them a substitute, you didn't have the food available at the particular time, and so what you did is you grabbed this pacifier out of your bag and you stuck it in their mouths, and it kind of satisfied them, and all of their crying and screaming and all their anger over being hungry kind of subsided. When Christ died on the cross, He died as your pacifier. He died as your substitute. And all of God's wrath and God's anger and everything that He had against your sin, He totally exhausted all of His anger, all of His righteousness, all of His wrath. He totally exhausted Himself on Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, so that God had nothing against you left within Him. Everything He had against you, He poured it out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took it all on the cross for you as your substitute. That's grace. And that's how you became justified. God had nothing left against you. That's a powerful, powerful lesson. God needed to be satisfied. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God joins us to the cross where Jesus Christ died, not literally but figuratively. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God joins you to His death on the cross, so that God will never, ever, ever, ever have anything against you, no matter what sin you may commit now or in the future, or what you have committed in the past, because it was taken care of and God was satisfied totally and completely with the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of this picture is that you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God gives you a consciousness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God begins to communicate with your spirit what He wants you to do, what His will is, what is good, what is bad, what is evil, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. And so you are constantly in a consciousness of the standard of the righteousness of God. You have that. That's why we live like we live. We don't live like we live because of a self-improvement methodology. We don't live like we do because of some positive mental attitude. We live like we do because of the work of God in us through Jesus Christ, bringing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Justification is joining you with Christ on the cross. Therefore, you are now dead to sin and able to be obedient to God. That's what it is. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house. Appreciate you allowing me to share some thoughts with you from the Word of God this evening. Anything else before we...